Hey, it's good to be here. And most of you know that two of our kids, Adeline and Eli, are off on new adventures right now. Adeline's serving as a resident in youth ministry at Percival Baptist Church in Percival, Virginia, and Eli's serving as an intern in youth ministry at Grace Community Church in Frederick, Maryland. Adeline's been at her church since July, Eli just since the beginning of October, and the reports that we're receiving are good. They've been good. It's good to hear what God's doing, but they've also revealed challenges, challenges that come and going when God calls you to go. For Adeline, she's learning what it's like to be in a large church with a large staff with different personalities than hers. She's learning what it's like to speak to like 40 senior high students and have to struggle for them to pay attention to you. And she's learning that middle school kids are way more receptive. I could have told her that before she left from the years ago when I did youth ministry. It just kind of works that way. But she's learning those things. One of the biggest challenges for Adeline right now is that she's learning to do life outside of a nice big Christian university where there's a lot of other Christian students her age, easy to make relationships and friends. And now she gets done with her day serving in the church and is trying to learn to connect with people, try to find other young people. And that's been a challenge, but she's making great efforts to do that. In Eli's case, it's still pretty new for him, but one of the biggest challenges is simply being out of the Midwest and in Maryland. And quite frankly, outside of the family that he stays with and some of the people in the church, he's just not encountered a lot of friendly faces in Maryland. And he's trying, he'll be friendly, but he's like, he'll send me text, "Dad, these people are just so rude." It's just another way of life out there that he's having to learn to deal with. Now, I mentioned what's going on with my kids and the cases with my kids only to point out to us this morning that even though we've been called by God, we're talking about going when God says to go, even in that going, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. There can be this misconception out there that if God says to go, it means it's all going to be smooth sailing. How smooth was it for Paul and Silas when they were put in jail? How smooth was it for the disciples when Jesus told them to go make disciples of all nations and all but one of them were martyred died for their faith? It's not always smooth sailing. Our go verse today comes from Luke chapter 10. We're in a series called Let's Go, and the verses comes from Luke 10 verse 3. Hear what Jesus says to his followers as he's about to send them out to go. He says, "Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Lambs in the midst of wolves. Right in his sending, Jesus lets his followers know that there will be peril. There will be danger. And so from that sending, he equips his followers with some instructions. Today, we're going to look at the instructions that follow that call to go. The instructions that are in this scripture passage we're going to look at. And then we're going to look at some of the results of their going. So I'm going to read this whole account in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And then I'm going to go back through and share some of the instructions from Jesus that are in this account. Then I'm going to read on in verses 17 through 24 to share some character tips that we get from their going. So first, let's read this first section. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe it off against you.'" Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of Sodom than for that town. So from this account, friends, we can draw seven instructions for going. Seven instructions. And the first instruction is this: do it together. Go together. Together. Look again at verse 1, the first part of verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two. Two by two. Jesus didn't send them out alone. Why did Jesus do it this way? And why is it important for us to note this? There are several helpful reasons that we can give for going out together. One reason for going together is because there's strength in numbers. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Jesus is giving a biblical model for encouraging, engaging, for going by sending them out in twos. And the reward for their work is going to be better than it would be by themselves when they're doing it with others. Another reason for going together is this: there's better accountability with two or more witnesses. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. He says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Listen, there's simply better accountability in two doing something and doing it together. You have the account of two people when you share with someone, and not just one person if something happens that you need to have verification for. In today's world, accountability can be vital because you can have all the good intentions in the world and you're attempting to serve somebody else, but still have someone bring an accusation against you for something that you didn't even consider doing. Two or more together are better than one. There's accountability in what's going on. Another reason for doing it together is this: it provides encouragement. It's really easy to quit something when you're doing it by yourself, isn't it? Really easy to quit when you're on your own. If it gets hard, if it gets tiring or boring or discouraging, it's so much easier to keep going when you have others around you who are encouraging you and who you can encourage. Going together always allows us to come together and using our spiritual gifts, our passion, our abilities, our personalities and experiences. The Bible is often talking about how the church, that's the people of Jesus, they're one body with many parts. If I go and I serve by myself, all that I have to give is limited to my gifts and my talents. But if I go with others, then we have the gifts and the talents of all of us going together to achieve more. A final reason for going together is this: it gives you more strength. I've shared this story before, but many years ago when I came to Christ, I was just out of high school. I had several friends who came to Jesus at the same time. It was really an awesome thing. It was really pretty cool because we were ending high school. I was right out of high school. And we all came to Christ and we all were growing in faith together. Such a cool experience. Well, one of my friends, before he became a Christian, before he knew Jesus, he had gotten into a lot of things that weren't good. He got involved in partying and drinking, maybe drugs, I'm not sure, some transcendental meditation things, sex, all kinds of other things going on. However, when he came to Jesus, he came all the way to Jesus. He came all the way. His change of his life was remarkable. It was remarkable. He had a radical lifestyle change, and he found his whole purpose, his whole meaning in Jesus. It was really just such a beautiful thing to see. It's a beautiful thing to see in him today, some 30-some years later. But early in his walk with Jesus, he had some friends from his past that he really wanted to reach for Jesus. And so what he did is he decided he's going to go out with them to the clubs that they used to go to. And he wanted to go out with them. He wasn't going to drink. He's going to go out and try to have an impact on them as they're out together going to these places. And maybe he could reach some of them for Christ. That's what he was hoping to do. Well, it didn't quite go the way that my friend planned. Before long, he was talked into having one drink by a friend. And then he was talked into having another drink from another friend. And then he was talked into another drink. Until by the end of the night, he was buying rounds for all of his old buddies who he used to go out with. My friend blew it. He knew that he'd blown it. And after blowing it, he came to me and we sat down together. With great guilt and remorse, we sat together in a fast food restaurant and we talked out why maybe things went wrong. And I told him something like this. I said, the biggest mistake that you made is that you went alone. Jesus sent them out two by two. There's strength in numbers. If you'd taken me with you or another believer with you, I don't think you would have ended up starting drinking again with them at all. As a matter of fact, if I was with him, I know that he wouldn't have. I wouldn't have allowed him to do that. Going out with your friends to try to engage them, I said, with Jesus, that wasn't bad. That wasn't wrong. That was a good thing. Going alone, however, in an area that you have been tempted in the past, not really a wise decision. You know, my friend never made that mistake again, and he never stumbled in that way again. And now, years later, he's just served the Lord in some beautiful, beautiful ways for his whole life. Incidentally, even in my friend stumbling, God still used it to bring glory to himself. My friend's closest friend, the one that he really, really wanted to reach for Jesus, was a devout atheist. Now, he didn't come to Christ that night, but my friend came to him after he'd kind of blown it, and he said he'd been such a fool, and he asked him, and you kind of told him that what happened, kind of asked him to forgive him, and his atheist friend said, don't be so hard on yourself. Isn't that what the message of Christianity is supposed to be about? You stumble and you fall, but you can be forgiven, and you can get up again. That came from an atheist. Well, my friend did get back up again. And he's impacted many, many, many people for Jesus since. And his atheist friend, I don't know whether he's come to Jesus or not, but I know that he's seen the witness of a person who's had an incredible life change. An incredible life change. Jesus teaches us that we're better together. We're better together. He sent them out two by two. That means there were 36 teams that went out when Jesus told them to go out. Now, here's a second instruction that we can learn from this account. The second instruction is, go to all places. That's the second part of verse 1. So let me read the whole verse to you now again. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of them, two by two, 36 teams, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Now listen, this verse says that these teams are going to go ahead of Jesus into every town, every place where Jesus is going to go. Now for us today, where is that? Where is Jesus going? He's going everywhere, isn't he? Jesus is going everywhere. God's heart is to reach everybody on the planet. What happens when God's people go out ahead of Jesus? They help to prepare the ground for people's hearts to receive Jesus when he comes to them personally. For whatever reason, Jesus has decided to use you and to use me to help people find himself, to help him find Jesus. He could have just wrote it in the sky, right? He could have blasted a huge horn. He could have put it all over the internet. He could have got something to get everybody's attention all at once. He could have come in this mighty wind that would just knock people off of their feet. And he's done those things sometimes in people's lives. But for whatever reason, his primary means for reaching people with the salvation of Jesus is by using people who know Jesus. People like you and me to go into all the world, to go into the places in his name, in the name of Jesus, and prepare their hearts for Jesus to come into their lives. That's what he chooses to do. This all places thing is actually really helpful message for us, because some people think that you're only going to go with God, go in ministry for Jesus, when you like go on a mission trip or when you go to a soup kitchen or to a homeless shelter or to a nursing home or something that's related to, something that's connected to the church. And this verse teaches us that Jesus sent his teams in all the places where he was going to go. Friends, it's not so much where you are or where you go. It's who you engage wherever and whenever you go. That's what it's about. Here's the third instruction that we need to learn. Pray for workers. Look again at verse 2. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, go earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, we looked at this a few weeks ago. several weeks ago when we talked about going and preaching. We were looking in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says that. Now we're in the Gospel of Luke. It's the same message. Luke's telling the same thing. And it tells us that it's not that there's a lack of people ready to come to Jesus. There's actually a bumper crop, okay? There's a bumper crop. The harvest, it's bulging right now with people who are ripe, people who are ready to know Jesus. They're ready. The issue in the church declining isn't because everyone's already been saved. It's not because people don't want Jesus. The issue is that too many people of God, too many people who are already knowing Jesus, they aren't being laborers. They're not going out. They're not bringing in the harvest. And when a harvest sits unyielded, what happens to it? The crop rots, doesn't it? The crop rots. The workers are few. And so, friends, part of our go is for us to pray for laborers. We need to regularly pray that believers in the church will come and become goers, that they will become the laborers of the church. That means you and that means me. My first ministry position was to serve as a youth pastor in a church in a suburb of Cincinnati. It was a larger church, and I was a young 20-something right out of college who was green and never in full-time ministry before. Honestly, when I graduated from college, I had no idea that I could go there, that I could get into ministry, a ministry position in a church. Had no idea this was going to happen. I didn't feel equipped or knowledgeable enough, and I felt, friends, utterly alone. When I began in that church, there was a small group of youth who were active, but it was in an area where there were four large high schools, middle schools. We're talking schools of 1,000 students. 1,000 students. The harvest was absolutely plentiful. It was all around that church, but there was no one else in the church going. Nobody else engaging in youth ministry. And so there were plenty of students and plenty to do, but there was only me trying to figure out how I was going to go and do it. But friends, where God sends, God equips. And although I was green in my abilities, I knew enough to pray. I knew enough to pray. And so for the next year, I spent the next whole year praying for a harvest of youth workers, praying for laborers. I just prayed and I prayed and I prayed for harvesters to come and to help. And after a year of prayer, God provided me with around 12 adult servant leaders to join in a youth ministry team of workers that were incredible. And this beautiful ministry was launched of bringing people to Jesus. Earnestly pray for the workers in our church and in our region to bring in the harvest. Pray for children's workers. Pray for youth workers. Pray for life group leaders, people to go be in life groups. Pray for ministry leaders. Pray for workers to go out into our communities and into our businesses and into community service, even political service, and into our social arenas and hospitals and nursing homes and anywhere where the harvest is ready. And that's everywhere, isn't it? Pray for the laborers. Fourth instruction for going is this: have a sense of call. And I'm not sure I can emphasize just how important this instruction is. Listen, you and I as believers, Jesus has called us. Jesus has called us. We're called by God to go in service of him and to others. This isn't something that we do just on our free time. It's not something that's on our someday we'll do this list or something we do when we retire someday. Going is a call. It's a call that should impact every aspect, every avenue, every affection of our lives. We are called all the time. Listen again to what it says in the first part of verse 3. Go your way, behold, I am sending you out. I am sending you out. That's call language, friends. That's call language. That's marching orders. This isn't a game. Jesus' call in your life isn't a game. Jesus doesn't play games with those that he loves. He calls those that he loves. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out. Hear the call, friends. It's vital. Your life is more than you know. It's worth more than you know. Do not sell yourself and your gifts and your abilities short. God gave them to you for a reason. He gave them to you for a call. Now step all the way into them. Step all the way into the calls that he has in your life. So if God calls you to teach in a life group or to help lead in worship or to help with the kids or the youth or to greet people at the door as they come in and out or to be a part of a helping team that tears down and sets up chairs or to mow the lawn or plow the snow, thank you, Norm Murray, for doing that by yourself all the time, or to run a sound on Sunday morning media, or to put together Operation Christmas Child boxes for kids around the world, or whatever it is, you go in that call with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And outside of this building, if God calls you to represent Jesus in your job or your business, which he does, he does call you to do that, or to be a student who stands tall for Jesus in your school, which he does call you to do that when everybody else is standing against Jesus, or to start conversations that could lead to Jesus with waiters and waitresses, or to run for politics, or to go into missions, or to be a pastor or a youth pastor or some kind of other full-time Christian vocation, or to raise your kids, or to raise your grandkids, or whatever. When God calls you, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out. I'm sending you out. Friends, engage in that call. Engage in it. Fifth instruction that we see here in going is this: trust God. When God does call you to go, don't even think that you're going to do this on your own, by your own power, your own provision. If you want God-sized results, then you're going to need to place all of your trust in God for what he wants to achieve. Our tendency, when we feel called by God to go do something, is to get all of our resources together, right? To bring everything we know together, put it all together, and then to jump in and put all of our strength into it. Well, who told you to do that? Who told you to do that? Yes, God wants you to use all of your gift and talent mix that you have, but he wants you dependent on and trusting him in his power. Listen, he's not looking for you to pull this off on your own. If that were the case, then he'd only be looking for human results and human outcomes. Well, we know full well how shaky human results and human outcomes can be. When God calls you, he calls you first and primarily to trust him for his provisions, for his outcomes. If you're not trusting God and his resources and his outcomes, then your result is going to be minimal at best. Listen as I reread verses 3 and 4. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Now just hold on for a minute here. Jesus is telling them right off the bat, I'm calling you. Behold this call. You go your way. I'm sending you out. And then his very next words are, but you're going to be like lambs among wolves. And don't take any provisions with you, by the way. No money, no food. Don't even bring clean underwear. Nothing. Take nothing with you. What's Jesus saying? What's he saying? He's saying, this is going to be tough. This is going to be tough. There are wolves out there who eat little lions like you, little lambs like you alive every day. I don't call you. I don't send you on cakewalks. So you better forget about trying to bring all of your provisions and think that you're going to need, that you think that you're going to need for this call, and start trusting me for all of it. If you try to gather up all your things and think you're going to follow my call, you're going to be so loaded down with all your stuff that you're going to be bogging us down on the whole trip. When I send you out, just go. Just do it. Don't stop and think. I can't go yet. I got to learn more. I can't go now. I'm not qualified. I can't go now. I don't have all the resources together. What I call you to, I'll provide for you to do. Now listen, friends. Have you ever overpacked for a trip? Anybody ever overpacked for a trip? I almost always overpack for a trip. Almost all. I've gotten better at it, but I used to have 2, 3, 4 extra outfits for a trip away, right? That I would pack, and you know, because I'm just thinking, what if the car breaks down? What if I get stuck? What if we decide to stay a little bit longer? And so I want to be ready. I want to be prepared, right? Some of you have done that before. We have some friends, we've told you this before, who have a cabin in the Hocking Hills. When our kids were younger, they'd let us come every summer for a week. You should have seen how tightly our van got packed for that week, with six of us packing into the van to go to a week to the Hocking Hills. And here's the thing. There was a washer and dryer at the cabin. We used it regularly. I'd pack all these clothes. I'd wear one or two outfits, and they'd be clean and back in the bag before I ever got to. There were whole outfits I never got to in the bottom of my bag, because we could have brought like two outfits, washed them, and been good because we were so on top of it, right, while we were there. Do you know what the true root of overpacking is if you think it through? Here's the true root. It's worry. It's worry. We overpack because we're worried that something will happen that will cause us to need more than what we planned for. When Jesus told the disciples, it's going to be tough out there, but I want you to take nothing with you, he was telling them that he didn't want them to trust the things that make them comfortable. Don't trust your comforts of home. And that feeds into their worry. He wanted them to go fully trusting him. Listen, if you're truly going, we've got to trust God in the call and go, even if the challenges challenge our comforts, right? Trusting God for his provision provides for us God-sized results. The sixth instruction that we find in this passage is this, is to find support when you go. Find support. So Jesus tells them to go without anything, but he doesn't tell them to do it all by themselves. Remember, he wants us to go together. They go in twos, and he sent them on teams, and now he's telling them to expand that team by resourcing others who have the same heart and the same mind. Listen again to verses 5 through 7. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be with this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon them. So if you meet another person who's got the same heart for Jesus and you offer peace, they're a sister or brother in the faith, then they're going to receive that peace. It's going to rest upon them. You've found your base now to work from in your journey. You're putting together your team as you go. And then he says, but if not, it will return to you. So if not, you extend that peace. They're not a believer. The peace is going to come back to you. You've not wasted anything. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. When you find your support team, friends, when you find that team, stay with them as you work out the call. Stay with them. Work with that team. Trust in that team that Jesus gives you. Jesus then furthers the instruction with the next one, number 7. He says, go where you're accepted and move on where you're not. Listen again as he continues verses 8 through 12. When you enter a town and they receive you, and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. So you're still telling them, even when you're wiping the feet off, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now let's just drop down to verse 16 to add to that. It says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So, okay, do you know what it is that I believe Jesus is really trying to communicate as he's sending them out? Here's what I believe. What I believe he's really saying. I believe he's saying, you're not God. You're not God. You're not. And so there will be nothing you can do to make others receive you where you go. You can't make them receive you. You can't make them receive the message. There are going to be some people who will want nothing to do with the God that we know and we love. And we can try to persuade them, and we can try to push them. We can even irritate them all we want, but they shall not be moved. And so Jesus is giving permission for us to recognize that some people's hearts aren't ready for him. And in those cases, we simply need to move on, to move on to those who want to hear. Don't worry about it. Don't keep trying to hang on and make it work. Shake the dust right off of your feet. You trust them to God. You turn them over to God. Let them know that God's come near to them. Let them know that, and that's left what that's left them with. But you move on to a part of the harvest that's ready to be brought in, that's ready to be yielded. And friends, sadly, Jesus also lets them know that there are some who will never listen, who will never choose to hear of Jesus, and those who continue to reject him, and for them it won't be good. Sodom would be more bearable. Now, I don't know if you know the story of Sodom, but let's just say that it was a very fiery result for them, okay? But we have to trust God's goodness and to move on to those who are willing to receive. So in this account, it's chock full of these great instructions, and there's a bit more that we can learn as we read the rest of the story. So let's read on 17 through 24. Follow along as I read. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me from the Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Now I want to quickly, friends, point out four character tips that we learned from this wrap-up. The first is this: rejoice in what God does. Rejoice in what God does. A really important tip that we do not want to miss in this story is how 72 returned after going. When they returned, in 17, verse 17 tells us, they came back rejoicing. They came back giving testimony to all that they had seen, all that had happened. They came back praising God. Testimony is really good, and it's really good for the body of Christ. When God's doing great things, we should always celebrate that together by telling his stories, not our stories, but his stories. The rejoicing is in God, and it's in his work, not in what we've done or who we are. This is why when we have people come back from summer mission trips, when the youth come back, when we have people serving at leader treks, when Mike comes back from serving in Africa, being on a mission trip there, that we have them share testimony with us about God's work, because we're rejoicing in what God does, and we're supposed to do that. In fact, we love to hear testimonies of how God's been telling you to go in the past couple of months as we've been talking about this. And on Sunday, November 24th, we're going to end this series talking about going our way and being thankful. Going and being thankful. And if you have a testimony to share on that day, or to share in some way from that, for us for that day, please talk to me or talk to Mike this week. We would love to have some of those testimonies of how God's calling us to go and how we're responding. It would be such a beautiful thing. The disciples said some pretty big things. Even demons are subject to your name, Jesus. Friends, when God moves in big ways, we need to celebrate what God's doing, right? We need to celebrate that. We always want to hear your stories around here of what God's doing. So when you're going and when you see God move, bring those stories to us so that we can be sure that they get shared. Here's a second character tip that we've learned. Stay childlike. Verse 21 says that things are revealed to those who are like children. We want to stay humble. We want to stay humble as we go and to never think ourselves too clever or too wise that this is something we're doing or that it's about us. I don't ever want to hear it be about Old Fort Church or about any of our names in this church. I want to hear it being about God. We need to stay humble and allow God to do what he does. God reveals to those who stay childlike, who stay childlike. Third character tip, act in what Jesus reveals. In verse 22, Jesus reminds us that all he gives is revealed to him by the Father. And he reveals them to us as he chooses. This is why we so often talk about staying in step with the Spirit. We want to stay in step with the Spirit. Even while we're in the midst of going where we believe God's calling us to go, sometimes it's easy to kind of lose our focus. Even if you're going for God, you can lose your focus, begin to focus on what you're doing or focus on yourself. And again, we want to stay humbled. We want to stay childlike, always listening for how God reveals. And then the final tip, four, is this. Know the blessing of seeing what God does when you go. Friends, in verses 23 through 24, Jesus says there are many people in this world, there are prophets and kings, the greatest people who desire to see what you and I see and experience when we go with God. Blessed are your eyes when we see who God is and when we see what God does. Going isn't always going to be easy, but it's always going to be worth it. The blessing of going far outweighs the difficulty that you might face when you go. It outweighs every difficulty that you might have. It makes me think of Stephen. Stephen was a servant of God who was greatly persecuted, choosing to go with God, and when he did so, he was actually stoned to death. And as they were about to stone Stephen, do you know what happened? Listen to what happens as they're about to stone him in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Friends, Jesus says, blessed are the eyes that see what you and I see when we go and serve him. Even if it's hard, even if they're throwing stones, the heavens are opened and we see the glory of God in a way that no one else sees. Even if it's hard times, God's always glorified and you're always blessed when he tells you to go and you indeed go. So friends, let's go. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you that you're a God of purpose and a God of calling. There is not a person, not a single person in this room that you don't have a call for their lives. We may not know what it is yet. We may not be acknowledging it. We might not be listening to you. We might be pushing it aside. We might be seeking other endeavors, all kinds of other things. But it is absolutely true that as a believer in Jesus, you have a call for our lives. Not one call, different calls as we go, but you're calling us right now to go. And so God, as you say, let's go, let us say, we're going with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, do you realize what it would do to our lives if we make this perspective shift to live our life as a call from God? That means in everything that you do, that means in your business. That means if you're retired in your retirement. That means if you're grandparenting in your grandparenting. That means if you're a pastor's wife, being a pastor's wife. That means if you're a mom, being a mom. That means if you work at McDonald's and it's working at McDonald's. That means if being a student, being a student. If we look at life as a series of God calling us, what does that do to your perspective? You're not punching a time clock anymore. You're not doing it about you. You're not making a wage. You're answering a call of God to be able to have an impact for him as you go. That's what life is meant to be. That's what our perspective is meant to be. I'm here for a purpose, Every bit of your life is for a purpose. You don't retire and you quit doing God stuff. That's not in the Bible. You don't do that. If you're retired, then you're in retirement for God. He's going to use you in that, whether that's pouring into your family and your grandkids, whether that's some sort of ministry, whatever it is, you're on call. I remember this gentleman that I would visit in a nursing home years ago. He was in a bed most of the day, and I would go visit him, a man of God who loved God, and I remember him saying to me, I don't know why I'm still here. I don't know why God hasn't taken me home yet. And then he would tell me these stories about talking to this nurse who was struggling in her relationship. And then this nurse would come in and know him. He'd know her by name, and he'd talk to her. And he'd talk about how he's pouring into the life of others and praying for her. I said, this is why you're here. You have a call in the nursing home. You have a call from your bed. Our life is all about the call. It's not about the dash in between. It's about what God calls us to now and what he calls us into in heaven. So go into the call of Jesus. God bless you.